Please turn in your Bibles to this morning's scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. If you'd like to follow along using a pew Bible, you can find the passage on page 1008. Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, your word is truth. Open our hearts, take the scales off of our eyes, unstop our ears that we might hear your truth and follow you in new obedience, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Students and teachers, I might add, I have some bad news. Summer vacation is winding down, and soon it will be time to go back to school. And that means you're going to be required to study and learn things. And then, near the end of the semester, you will be tested on what you have learned to see if it took. And you're either going to pass or fail those tests. If you fail, well, then it's back to the books to learn the material again and to be retested. And then when you finally pass, what happens after that? Well, hopefully you experience a blessing, maybe a reward for your good grades, or maybe just the satisfaction of a job well done. And then, that's right, it doesn't end. You get more things to study and more tests about those things. And these tests have a way of building on each other, don't they? Generally, you can't just forget everything that you learned from the previous semester. You have to keep that knowledge because the next set of information is going to build on that. You're going to move on from there, from what you have learned. Well, living a life of faith before God is really a very similar journey. God tests his people. And the tests build on one another. As we progress in our faith, we grow spiritually and we become more and more like Jesus in our growth. And while tests of faith reveal true faith and growth in grace, they ultimately come into our lives to show God's faithfulness and his glory. The theme of our passage today is testing and blessing in the life of Abraham. Abraham's faith was tested repeatedly throughout his story, throughout his life. And each time, God was faithful, even when Abraham failed the test. Isn't that true for us as well? Well, the supreme test of Abraham's faith is the subject of our text this morning. The full account of this story is found in Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to refer back to that throughout the sermon today. So you might even want to have one finger there in Genesis 22 and in Hebrews 11 as we travel back and forth. In verse 1 of Genesis 22, we're told that God tested Abraham. Well, being tested is part of the rhythm of life for those who follow God. At the very beginning of his letter, the half-brother of the Lord, James, writes to us saying, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Is it really possible to find joy in the middle of being tested by God? As we consider the testing of Abraham today, I wonder if we have heard this story so many times that it's lost its shock and awe on us. How could there be any joy in this test? God continues speaking in Genesis 22. Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I'm not sure which part of the story is more shocking, what God asked Abraham to do, or the fact that we have no record of Abraham objecting to it. Abraham had already been called to give up his past. He left his home, he left his family, he left everything he knew, and now God was asking him to give up his future. After all, God had promised him a nation through Isaac, and now it seemed as though God was reneging on the promise. This request from God seems to go against his own nature. How could he ask a father to slay his own son? But we must remember something. We must remember, first of all, that Abraham was being tested, not God. We aren't waiting to see what God will do, because we can predict that based on the unchangeable nature of his being and character. God cannot sin. He cannot lie. God knows the end from the beginning. When he stopped Abraham from plunging the knife into Isaac, it wasn't a last-second reaction in which he was hoping to stop Abraham from committing this atrocity. It was the outcome that he willed. It was not God's will for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. It never was. Rather, it was to see, to test, and see if Abraham would be willing to obey God no matter the cost. It's an important distinction as we look at the character and the nature of God. Well, how is God testing your faith today? What future dreams and goals are you willing to lay down on the altar of sacrifice for him? What if he asks you to give up something? Your health, your money, security, well-being, your possessions, your comforts, your job security, your family, somebody you love. Are you willing to follow Abraham's example and submit yourself to the test of God, no questions asked? Well, there's the rub, isn't it? How in the world do we get ourselves to a place where we can do that? But we can't get ourselves there. Only God can do that. Perhaps there is something for us to learn in the example of Abraham today. So let's dig a little deeper. The first point in your outline is that Abraham offered Isaac in faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Remember that the writer has already defined faith for us earlier in the chapter in verses 1 and then again elaborating in verse 6, our verse of the year for our church. Faith, he writes, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Abraham accepted what he could not possibly see or understand. He had come to a place in his life where his faith was more than just merely intellectual assent. God had proved himself to Abraham again and again and again. And he knew without a shadow of a doubt that God would be faithful to his promise. Have you ever heard someone use the phrase, God is good all the time? Well, it's certainly a true statement. And maybe it's a good phrase for us to rehearse in our minds. But I do wonder if sometimes we're a little bit flippant about it. It's true, God is good all the time. But the question for us is whether we will still believe that when the severest tests of our faith come. And they will come if you're a child of God. Here's a good quick test for you. And I did some self-evaluation as well this week. Are you someone who is always waiting for the next shoe to drop? Or are you someone who knows that no matter what that shoe looks like, God will be good to you, even in the hardships of the test? Remember, faith is the essence of things unseen, the conviction of things hoped for. Faith has a quiet confidence and certainty in the goodness of God. Listen to that again. Faith has a quiet confidence and certainty in the goodness of God. God had nurtured that kind of faith in Abraham's life, and he was ready for God's test. He had studied in the school of suffering, in the school of endurance and patience and steadfastness. God had brought him through, and God would bring him through again. The second subpoint is that Abraham offered Isaac in obedience. In that Genesis 22 account in verse 3, we're told that in response to God's command, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, and then it says he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham arose and went when the voice of the Lord told him to go. No arguing, no second guessing, no negotiating. Just obedience. How often do we obey in that way when we are challenged by the Word of God in our Bible reading, in from the pulpit, in our classrooms, when God's Word penetrates even to the division of joints and marrow, as we're told, and penetrates our heart? How often do we obey in that kind of way without second guessing? Do we immediately arise and go? Or do we speak back to God? Lord, let's hit the pause button on this for a little bit and think about it. Surely you don't really mean what you say. Abraham answered the hardest test and trial of his life in obedience. Are you walking through the fires of testing right now? Ask the Lord to teach you that kind of obedience and faith. And if you aren't being severely tested now, prepare yourself for by studying the faithfulness and goodness of God in his word. As you look to the faithfulness and goodness of God, your faith will increase. And you'll be able to exercise that faith in obedience so that when the test comes, you'll trust in the goodness of God and walk in obedience to him. Thirdly, Abraham offered Isaac in worship. In the Genesis account again, we read that on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship." Abraham's greatest test was wrapped in, up in, a sacrificial act of worship. Let's not lose sight of this. Often we think that worship like this is for the good times. We come to church to worship God, to celebrate, to sing, to smile, to be excited about being here when we have it all together and life's going well. Well, personally, and I think many of you could echo this, I can testify that the sweetest times of worship that I've ever had with the Lord, in private as well as in corporate worship, have been in the middle of the greatest trials of my life. In Psalm 73, we see Asaph, one who was a worship leader in the house of God, a musician, no less, under extreme duress. He speaks in the psalm of almost losing his faith, slipping away, when he saw the carefree prosperity of the wicked up and against his own suffering and the suffering of the people of God. And he was confused. He was in despair about this. And in verse 16 of that psalm, we read, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task." What a great description. Have you ever found yourself weary of trying to understand what God was up to in your life? I have. He goes on. "It seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end." When Asaph needed a course correction, when he needed a vision adjustment, he needed to worship. For it's only in worship when we take the focus off of ourselves, off of our suffering, off of our misery, and redirect our thoughts to the greatness and majesty and goodness of God. Only then will we be able to see clearly. Never run away from worship in times of testing. Run to it. Listen to how Asaph finishes his depressed song of worship. "Nevertheless, I am continually with you," speaking of God. "You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory." Oh, what faith of this Old Testament saint. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Those are the words of someone who is worshiping in the middle of the chaos, with their eyes of faith fixed on the Savior and nothing else. Where else are you going to go in your greatest moments of testing? Who else do you have? Run to Jesus in worship, even through tears, even through grief, through suffering. Ask him for the eyes of faith to see his goodness and his glory. Abraham offered Isaac in faith. He offered him in obedience. He offered him in worship. The second major point is that Abraham considered God. First, he considered his promises. As we've already asked, how could Abraham have possibly followed God in obedience with what he was asking him to do? Well, because God had a long track record in Abraham's life of fulfilling his promises. Look again at our passage in chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.'" Abraham had full confidence in the goodness of God. He had no doubt that Isaac was going to carry on his line. He didn't know how it was going to happen, but he knew God was faithful. He could obey God because he knew that God would find a way to fulfill the promise that he had made. Look at the confidence Abraham had back in the Genesis 22 account in verse 5. Then Abraham said to his young men, remember these were the two men that they brought along on the journey, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy are going to go over there and worship and come again to you. Abraham wasn't naive. He knew what God had asked him to do. He brought fire, wood, and a knife. But Abraham knew God. He was a man of God, and he was confident in God's goodness. And if you belong to Jesus, God has given you astounding promises of goodness and love in his word. And God is not a liar. Do you believe that God is good? All the time? Or do you think he has it out for you? Do you believe in the wonderful promises of joy, peace, love, and hope? These promises that he's given us in his word? And do you believe that they're true for you, not just those sitting next to you? Consider God's promises and trust him to fulfill them. Meditate upon them. Know them so that you can recall them in your most difficult hour of testing. And if we're not in his word, we can't know his promises. We must rehearse them and meditate and memorize them and know them so when the hard times come, we can stand firm on the promises of God. Secondly, Abraham considered his power, specifically God's power over life and death. In verse 19 of Hebrews 11, the writer tells us that Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Abraham hadn't seen God raise anybody from the dead before. But if God could make his and Sarah's dead bodies bring life into the world, then by faith, he believed that God could raise that same life from the dead. Abraham had learned that God was the source of life, and that God holds both life and death in his hand, even as we confessed earlier in our service. In the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32:39, God declares this about himself. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. It's all in God's hands. The very same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that the Christian lives in every day of your life. Abraham knew that power, and he rested in it. The great contemporary hymn In Christ Alone expresses it this way. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand until he returns or calls me home. Here, in the power of Christ, I stand. Are you standing and living in the resurrection power of Christ? And what does that even look like? Well, for one, it means walking through a test such as Abraham's, knowing that the one who holds the keys of life and death is in charge of your body and soul completely. And he will only do you good, not harm. And in the end, he will raise you to eternal life to live in the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. If you haven't confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you haven't turned away from your sin and looked to him in salvation, then you can't know this power. You'll eventually find yourself in hopelessness and in despair if you're not there already. Turn to Christ. Look to Jesus in salvation for this resurrection power as you trust in him alone. The third point under Roman numeral 2 is that Abraham considered God's provision. Looking again at verse 19 in our passage, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. What's an interesting phrase? Since Abraham was willing to go through with sacrificing Isaac, by preventing it, it was as though God brought him back from the dead. God provided for Abraham by rescuing Isaac and rescuing the covenant promise. But God's provision went even further, as we see in Genesis. There in verse 7 it says, "And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.'" When the angel of the Lord called out to Abraham to not harm Isaac, he said, "Now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked, and over there in a thicket, in a bush, was a ram. Just happened to be there, caught by his horns in a thicket. And he went and he took that ram and he offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the name of the place where they were, "The Lord will provide." With eyes of faith, brothers and sister, we begin to see Jesus emerge from the pages, don't we? God had provided a lamb for the salvation of Isaac, a substitute atonement, a sacrifice. Jesus was the ultimate provision for our eternal salvation as well as that of Abraham and Isaac. He was the sacrificial lamb of God, our substitute. In verse 19, we read that Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. The original Greek word there translated figuratively in this passage in the English Standard is the word parabole, from which we get our word parable. And it was used earlier in Hebrews when the author of Hebrews was comparing the sacrificial system as a shadow, as a type, as a picture of what was coming in Christ. Picture of Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. And Isaac's being received back from death is a shadow or a picture of our future resurrection. But first and foremost, it's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, the one who conquered death and the grave on that first Easter Sunday. As we read the instructions of God earlier, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him. How could we not think of the plan that God had for his own son, as expressed in the words of John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave, he offered his only son. Unlike the story of Abraham and Isaac, the rescue of the Son of God from the altar of sacrifice wasn't part of the plan. Jesus' obedience to the will of the Father took him all the way to death and judgment that we might be the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. Following this great test, God said these words to Abraham, recorded in Genesis 22, starting in verse 16. Abraham, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christ follower, a believer today? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Then guess what? You're one of those grains of sand. You're one of those stars in the universe, a child and heir of the promise to Abraham. God continued, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. The blessing to the nations found in Abraham's offspring was fulfilled in the coming of his greatest ancestor, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. At the end of the test, Abraham found immense blessing from God, a blessing that he couldn't even see what it was going to look like we can see. God's testing is always followed up with his faithfulness and his blessing. The test didn't weaken Abraham's faith. On the contrary, it raised it to heights that he could have never have imagined. And that's what the testing of God does in our lives as well, doesn't it? On the other side of it, we have a story of God's faithfulness to proclaim to the world, a story that we can testify to the goodness and faithfulness of God. True faith releases to God the things that we can't see. Maybe it even anticipates with eager, fearful excitement how God's going to show up and show his faithfulness in the trial. Abraham had to release even the promise of God as he understood it in order to see and experience God's better plan. Do you believe that God can solve the impossible problems and trials in your life? Are you waiting for the other shoe to drop? Or are you living in joy with the eyes of faith that see the faithfulness and goodness of God? The testing of God wasn't wasted on Abraham, and it isn't wasted on us. And this is why James can say, count it all joy, for the testing of your faith produces steadfastness in our lives, and it leads to our perfection, our completion in Christ. On the other side of the trials of this life, we will be perfect, lacking nothing. Later in James, just a few verses later in chapter 1 and verse 12, this is what he says. Blessed or happy is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Brothers and sisters, God is faithful. God is good. And he will see you through the trial. Remember, it's his test for you. And he loves you. His plans are not to harm you. They're to prosper you and to give you a sure hope that you can only dream about now. Yes, God is good. All the time. Let's pray. Father, how can we even contemplate and stand here as we acknowledge your faithfulness and goodness? It's overwhelming. Father, thank you for the example of Abraham, our father. Thank you for his faith in the midst of not knowing. Lord, would you help us to walk in faith as individuals in our Christian lives through the trials that you call us to, through the testing of our faith? Would you give us the ability to see your goodness? And then, Father, as a church, as we look forward in faith, not knowing what the future holds, we set out a lot of goals this morning in our growth hour. We don't know what's going to happen, but we have a faithful God who is guiding and directing every step. And so would you help us to have the eyes of faith that we need to see your goodness and your faithfulness? We ask in Christ's name, amen.